We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can turn there. And I'm going to share today about the importance of establishing truth as our foundation. And many people live their life established on different types of foundations. It could be the foundation of your education, the foundation of your upbringing. For many years, it took lots of prayer to get rid of other people's plans for my life. And it wasn't out of control. It was out of my desire to please somebody else. And I thought it was the will of God, but I discovered after prayer, after years of praying in tongues, as they I begin to shed my plans, the plans of my flesh, the emotional part of my life that wanted approval. See, in every one of us, our flesh wants some type of acknowledgement. That's why your flesh understands religion so well, because it can go to God, give God something, and get something back, an acknowledgement of you're worth something. But in God's eyes, your flesh is not worth anything. He wants us to mortify it, not to honor it. Amen? And so we all have foundations that we live from. It's the root of who we are, and that's what changes when you pray in tongues and when you spend time with the Holy Ghost and when you sometimes spend years and years and years and years and you're wondering, God, why won't you start me? I'm ready to go. I look at all these other people and they're already ministering, they're already in their calling. But how many know God's not impressed with your calling because he gave it to you? He's impressed with your obedience. Even if your obedience means holding back, that's more impressive than your productivity with your calling. Because at any time you can start, anytime you want to, you can engage the gear shift of your life and start moving forward. But God's not interested in us moving forward. He's interested in us obeying him. The proof of where you are with God isn't how high you are. It isn't how big you are or how you are compared to others. It's if you are where he wants you. Because God will put up with unholiness. He'll put up with struggles. He'll put up with all your imperfections and weaknesses, because he's working with you. He won't move you forward. He wants you to work on those things. But the moment you disengage from obedience and engage into productivity, he can't help you. He's not with you. You're on your own. If you build something, you know, the saying in ministry, if you build something, you have to keep it alive. But if he builds it, he keeps it alive for you. So today we're talking about establishing truth as our foundation. I have the word truth instead of scripture because scripture in your Bible is left up to interpretation. If you haven't noticed that every preacher takes the same scriptures and uses it to justify what they believe. So when someone says, well, you just need to know the truth, you just need to know scripture, but yet you have some guy teaching crazy stuff using scripture to prove his point, when really scripture is supposed to change who we are. We're not supposed to take scripture to prove who we are. And the only place that you and I will find who we are is in the truth that lies within your Bible. Let me say it again. The only place you will really discover who you are, who he has made you, is in the truth that lies within the Bible. Amen? And that truth will only come from one being. The truth within your scripture. Because scripture itself can be changed and twisted and turned and manipulated to mean anything whoever is telling you. You know, whoever is teaching can take the word of God and use it to mean something it's not supposed to mean. And it can sound good. You can put blocks together of Scripture to make a point, but it may not be the right point. And so the only place, the only being that you can trust to teach you who you are and who God really is and who God really made you is the Holy Spirit. Even when the point of what we call meditation, you say, well, I read the book of John 3,000 times and I began to see what was in there. How many know that meditation works when you read it over and over and over? But let's be clear, it's not that your natural soul figured out truth, because your natural soul cannot figure out truth. It's that your natural soul submitted to the truth that was taught by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that you finally, oh, I got it. I'm smart now. I figured out a truth. It took me 3,000 times to read it, but my soul finally captured it. I earned a revelation. Hallelujah. And you got coffee stains all over from getting caffeine to stay awake. But the truth is, it wasn't that your soul, your natural soul, figured it out. It's that your natural soul finally submitted to the truth that was exposed to it by the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is really your only teacher. Amen? And you want proof of that, just come with me and sit down and argue with a lot of theologians who have read the Bible more than I have, and they don't know who God is for some reason. And so 2 Timothy 3:16, the importance of establishing our truth as our foundation. What I'm trying to say is why it's so important to invest the time into prayer, into meditating the Word, into waiting on God, is because you're building a foundation that you'll live from. Listen, we've taken people, we had a soup kitchen in Tennessee where we would feed people every day, 2-3 meals a day sometimes. And every once in a while we'd pick one and we would dress them up, buy them new clothes, clean them up, shower them, shave them, new clothes, a new bike, get them an apartment, get them a job, and say, now you're on the way. You got all the tools you need to run and to make something out of your life instead of living on the streets. And in about 3 weeks, we'd find them back in the soup kitchen. Like, what are you doing here? And someone else would be wearing his clothes. Someone else would be riding his bike. And it's like, what are you doing here? Well, he sold his clothes. He sold his bike. He rented out his apartment so he can get back to things. Because you always return to who you are. No matter how hard you struggle, you can try. Maybe you tried it. You say, well, that's it. I'm going to change this now. That's the last time I do that. That's the last time I eat pizza. That's the last time I sin. That's the last time I watch that. That's the last time I do that activity. And you do well for a while, but people always, always, always return to the core or the foundation of who they are. Even though God has a different foundation for you, it's our responsibility to move from the foundation of who we are to the foundation of who He wants us to be. And Scripture, in the understanding the truth within Scripture, is the only pure way that you're going to be able to survive all the lies that come your way. All right. So we're going to simply go to 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. And I'll go up to 15. I could go to the beginning of the chapter, like Gary does. I'll pull a Gary. But we'll try to start on chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 3. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, and being assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, just understand, he's coming out of talking about how the believers, the church world, is going to get deceived, and they're going to twist Scripture, okay? the truth within the scripture has to be our foundation. Because without that foundation, you will be carried off in by many different things. Scripture is the only way to know who Jesus really is. All right? And let's go to John chapter 1. And just stick with me today. I'm trying to just preach a traditional good message. So, in other words, I'm sticking to my notes. I'm going to try to stick to my notes. In the beginning was the Word. Say the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So here we know that you can interchange the Word with Jesus. Now, I want us to be careful here, because I don't want us to look at our Bible, this book, as something that is, well, how would I say this carefully? This book, just the book itself, okay? This book is not as important as the revelation, the truth that's within the book. All right? So the book itself, we give it respect, we give it honor, but it's just a book. The words itself are just words on a paper. We can rearrange them and do all we want with them. They're not going to hold any power. Where the power lies is not within the papers of this book. It's within knowing the truth that lies within the papers of this book. That's where the real power lies. Because there's no shortcut to maturity. There's no shortcut to revival. There's no shortcut to your calling. Okay? It takes time. How much time? As much time as you want. All right? The other night I was thinking about Gideon's army. God wanted to do something, but he wanted to take the credit for it. God wanted to do something, but he wanted to take the credit for it. So he told Gideon, he had 22,000 men. And he said, let everyone who's afraid go. So he let them all go. Then he was down to 10,000 men. Now God wanted to do warfare. He wanted to win a battle, but he wanted to take credit for it. So he said, well, 10,000 is still too many. Let them all drink. And the ones who bend over and lick the water up like a dog, you're going to release, and the one who cupped the water and drink it, those are the men who are going to stay with you to do the war. And he had how many left? 300 out of 22,000. That's as if we had a church of 100 people and said, okay, God, we're ready for revival. And then the next thing you know, there's six people. Actually, it's 5.48 people left. And God says, okay, that's all I need. And so if you're worried about numbers, man, how come it seems like as we press into revival, we have fewer people sticking out? And the group over there that are all happy and not fighting their flesh, they're getting more people. Well, because God is releasing people. And it's okay. We're not here to build, not we're here to mature. Amen. So you may be part of the 5.36 people that are willing to fight for revival, but it's not how strong you are in this. It's how much you allow God to take credit. It's you partnering with God. And that may mean you don't run forward. That may mean, man, because, you know, after a while, you get tired of waiting because your flesh is constantly saying to you, come on, come on, come on. Give me something. Show me proof this is working. Show me evidence. And all you hear from the Holy Spirit is faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's all the proof you get is faith. But God, I'm ready. No, you're not. You might be ready, but the person next to you might not be ready. And so God may say, I need you to wait till someone else catches up. Because he's allowed to do with you as he pleases. Say that with me. Say, God, you are allowed to do with me as you please. My life is in your hands. And if nothing ever changes in my life, if my role with you is to stay exactly the same. Not have any more money. Go ahead, say it. Spit it out of your mouth. Not have any more money. Not do any more ministry. not grow anymore in that natural.
Live in the same house.
If my car is 100
years old.
As long as it has air conditioning.
I will stick with you.
Because my life is not my own.
Now
you can see how many times preachers want to entice your flesh with things.
Now we do try to entice you a little bit with revival.
We are going into revival.
That's the reason we are on this path
to lay our life down.
But obedience
simply means
whatever part I play in
that.
See, sometimes
we chase after
the nice prophecies.
How come there's so many nice
prophecies? There's
so few
real prophecies.
You are going to
travel on the world.
You are going to preach
to billions.
How about
you're going to
sit on a camera spot
for
90, you know,
your 90 years
will be sitting on a camera
stool, running
camera.
And that is
your part in revival.
No,
I want to be the guy
that goes up front and
prays for everybody.
You understand there's
only one microphone,
one pulpit?
Because
not everyone can preach.
It's not that the
preachers are more
important.
It's that we all
have a role.
And when the preacher
feels more important
or the
cameraman feels
less important, we
messed up the
idea of what the body
really is
and what
obedience really is.
All right,
I'm getting off track
already.
The only way to know
who Jesus
is through Scripture.
It's through
knowing the truth
within Scripture.
Now, many people will try to
tell you who Jesus
is.
I run into them
all the time when
I go to therapy.
There's
many, many
broken people
there.
There's little kids
running around who
have been born with
palsy of
some type or
muscular problems
or bone problems
or neural
problems, and
they're
all shapes and
sizes of people,
broken.
And so
I can see how a
good Christian
could get the
philosophy
that says,
you're strong
enough. That's the
reason God let this
happen to you.
I've become
the pastor
of
the
broken
place now.
And so
I am slowly
introducing,
which is interesting,
while I'm going through
my trial,
that,
you know, I've
had to have a talk
with a
therapist because
the nicest guy,
but he believes,
because
he works with children.
He's the one who goes
and talks to the parents
when
the baby is born
crippled
and helps them
to walk
through that season.
And
so he believes
that, well,
God has a reason.
God
allows this to happen for a
reason.
And I
understand why he's
there, because he's dealt
with 1,000
broken little
children and
their parents
trying to
help them walk through.
He doesn't have answers.
This
is why it's so
important we get to
revival.
And
not just revival,
like so many
people,
listen,
so
many believers
are settling
for a
revival
of presence,
a
revival of
emotional
washing,
and
feeling that
this is what it's
about. And they
come and they go home.
But
it's not a revival
of where the
lost came,
where
the deaf came,
and the crippled
came, and the broken
came and left whole.
And
that is why it's so
important that we don't
lose hope.
We don't
lose the fight.
Discouragement
will come. Let
it come. It's just
come and to go.
And
let it come.
It doesn't matter if
you're discouraged,
as long as you don't
change course.
Be
discouraged, but
get up and go to
work.
Get the
prayer. Don't stop.
I'm
discouraged. It's not
working. Well,
that's going to come.
Your emotions are going to
pitch a fit.
Let them pitch
a fit. Just keep
going. My son,
you can
say, go clean your room.
I don't need him
to smile at me. Oh,
yes, Daddy. I'll go clean
my room, Daddy-o.
You betcha.
I just need him to,
even if he's
frowning,
going, I don't want to,
as long as
he cleans his room,
I'm happy.
Doesn't have to
smile, just do it.
So
even if your flesh
is pitching a fit,
let it
pitch a fit.
Just drag it into
prayer,
drag it into the word,
drag it into church.
Don't
let it talk you
into changing course.
So many
people will try to
show you who
Jesus is in
your life.
Many people will try to
show you,
tell
you about how
to make things better.
Oh
my God, you're
driving that
beat up old car?
Look,
all you have to do, go down.
I got a guy.
Go
down, talk to him.
He'll
get you a loan.
And then you got to,
you know, why are you
driving that beat up old
car?
Well, because
I can't afford to get a
new one. Well, why can't
you afford to get a new one?
Because I
can't work an extra
hour. So
why?
Go ahead and
take a better job.
Well, because
God has me here.
Well,
see, God
wants you blessed,
sister.
Go and
get this other job,
and then
you'll have more money.
And then you can
have a nicer car.
Problem
solved.
See, why is God restraining you? Because he's wanting you to focus on your foundation, which ultimately is a complete trust that he loves you, yes, that he believes in you, yes, and that he has something powerful for you. So many people are settling for rewards on this earth rather than rewards in heaven. Circumstances are going to try and tell you who Jesus is. This is one of the greatest tactics of the devil. Over and over and over, year after year, he tries to batter you down to make you finally start preaching out of your circumstances. Okay, like for me, in my situation, that an example would be if I came out here all of a sudden, and I'd have to run fast because Gary would come chase me down and beat me with his Bible. Because Gary is such an, I don't mean to lift up Gary, but he's such an honest preacher, okay? And I can tell when I'm talking, when we talk, if I trigger something, he'll smile until I say something. All of a sudden, he can't hide it. Like, what? What did you just say? Oh, no. That's not true. I mean, he's an honest man of truth. That's why he's our teacher. Amen? And so, but if I, out of my circumstance, from what I suffered last year, came out and said, well, God had a purpose in me going through this. See, that would be me letting circumstance change my belief structure. And now, nothing in what I've gone through has changed my belief structure. It's my belief structure that's given me hope to walk through it. If you notice I don't pay too much attention to it, it's because I'm already healed. I'm just walking through it. But that would be letting circumstances teach me about Jesus, okay? Now, I have learned more about compassion in the way I word things about faith, the way we preach things about faith, the way we handle people who are broken. I'm learning more about that. But my belief structure is what is carrying me through the struggle, not reinterpreting my struggle. Experience will try to teach you who Jesus is. Well, my mama had this. So-and-so had that. She was a believer. So-and-so believed God for healing, and she died. Well, no, truthfully, she didn't believe. Because the word is true. If you believe in your heart and speak with your mouth, you have whatever you say. So with my circumstance, I have a bigger battle maybe than some other people when it comes to something. As far as like a situation specifically, not everyone here has had the same battle in this area. You have your own battles, which are just as difficult. But in my circumstance, I have to believe God higher than I did, which I didn't think I had a, I didn't think, I thought I believed God enough in this area, but obviously I didn't. So this is what I'm working on. This is why we go back to our foundation. Amen. Because it's true. The word is true. That's the hope. God is a healer. He's a provider. Amen. But he's looking for people who are willing to follow him. And I love what our sister Ruthie, I'll call her Sister Ruthie. Ruthie preached a year ago. It was amazing because she said she heard in her ear, green light, green light, green light, three times. And she didn't quite know what it meant, but she found out later it was a military term. Well, I found out even later that it was not just a military term, but a special operations military term. People who are highly trained. And the green light means, okay, we're ready to go shoot, we're ready to go win. And they don't go into a situation unplanned, unprepared, and they don't go in it to lose. They go in it to destroy. So when she said that, it was amazing how God sees you as special ops, not as regular fighting folk, because you're willing to follow God in things. And even when you feel out of your flesh you lack, it's not out of the flesh that God works what he's going to work. It's out of the Spirit. Amen? Because remember, God wants to take credit for the things that happen in your life, not your flesh. Your flesh wants to take credit. I earned this. And it's such a long way. I don't know how to say this. There's no shortcut to getting to the place to where you are an unprofitable servant, where you're willing to receive from God the things without taking credit. I prayed so much. That's why I got this revelation. I read the word so much. That's why I got this revelation. I fasted. Look how skinny I am. But it's like taking credit to get to the place to where
we practice the tools of prayer, fasting, meditating the Word, confessing the Word, and worship without using it as an offering to God to say, look what I did so I get something, but using it as simply, this is what I do because I want, the goal is God believes in you. God has something. He made you somebody amazing, and now our job is to mortify the flesh, to walk in who we really are. The reason why it's so important to work hard on establishing truth in your personal life is because the devil loves to hijack the move of God. Let's look over in Acts chapter 16. Sometimes the only proof you're going to have is the scripture, the truth that God has shown you. It's not going to be circumstances, because good circumstances are a lot more difficult to get free from than bad circumstances. Bad circumstances, you want to get out. But let's say you had a job that was paying you $300,000 a year. And God was slowly tugging on you to let go of that job and take a job that paid you $10,000 a year, $20,000 a year. That's more difficult than having $10,000 a year because you're trying to get out of the bad circumstances. But the good circumstances, they pay you for being with them. It's like, I'm going to reward you for hanging out with me. You know, I'll buy you dinner. I'll buy you a big house. Just hang out with me. You don't need to go over there. Just hang out with me. And so, all right, I'm preaching really good now, I can tell. Acts 16, verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, well, we'll start in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit for fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of the salvation. So she followed them around and announced this. These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul greatly annoyed. Now, I want to say annoyed. See, this annoyance isn't a, hey, would you be quiet? Would you be quiet? You're annoying me. See, that's not the annoyance. This annoyance is the one that's in your spirit that says there's something not right about this. It sounds right, all the right words, and probably, see, you understand, people knew who this girl was in that area. They knew who she was. So probably her following them around brought extra people to Paul. And so Paul was feeling annoyed. Why was something not right? What is it? You're saying all the right words. You ever talk to someone or hear a preacher preach and they say all the right words, but just something doesn't feel right? See, you can trust that. That's the annoyance. That may be a new word for us, a new prophetic word. You annoy me. When someone comes and says, hey, you've been sitting too long, you're not praying too much, time to go do stuff, you can just look at them and go, you annoy me. Amen. See, the enemy loves to come alongside of the truth because here's what happens. See, this girl was walking with him. It's called, what do we call it? We call it borrowed authority. So when Mike, stand up. So let's say Mike is here, and everyone respects Mike and likes Mike, but you don't respect me so much. And Rachel really likes Mike, like really respects him. And so, Rachel, I want to tell you something. And Rachel goes, I don't know you. You annoy me. And so I say, okay. Mike is a great man of God. Mike is such a good man. What I'm doing, I'm trying to win Rachel's permission through Mike's authority for me to have authority in her life. Not because she respects me, but because she respects Mike. So I'll go alongside of Mike and have Mike pat me on the back and tell me how good I am to everybody. I'll tell Mike what he wants to hear. So then I can go to Rachel privately and I can turn her. Okay, thank you, Mike. So this is what the devil loves to do. You see this when you see moves of God, where the teaching truth is honest to goodness miracles. There's movement within the gifts of the Spirit. People are being touched. And all of a sudden, a devil comes alongside. And we've heard of this, where an angel shows up and says, I am the angel healing. I brought the healing here. And that preacher, because he's not founded in truth, goes, that makes sense. So pretty soon that angel of healing comes, and that preacher agrees with it and begins to open the door through his authority for that demon to begin to take that whole group, that whole movement that's moving one direction. And soon that demon will educate that preacher true doctrine, but it's a doctrine of devils. It's just a slight twist on the truth, because his goal isn't to stop the move, it's to turn it away from revival. And soon they have gold dust, angel feathers. Okay, that's the old one. The new one's even worse. The new one is goosebumps and feeling loved. In feeling how God loves you and appreciates you. And I mean, that's such a core root of what we want to preach. But there's more to it than just going to church and feeling good about yourself. There's more to church if you're in this operation of special ops. Our goal isn't to feel good. If you're in special ops, they don't care if you feel good. They want you to get up and go do what you're supposed to do. Shut up. You know, it's like being in the military. And I'll use Gary. Gary is our drill sergeant. Oh, drill sergeant Gary. I got a little fever today. A little sweat. I'm just not feeling it today. I'm going to take today off. Drill sergeant will go, I don't care how you feel, boy. You get an extra 20 push-ups for that. See, special ops is about the work to be done. We have to understand that there is the family of God, which everyone is included. But there's the body of Christ, which is the work of the ministry, which all of us are part of. But it takes a place where we let go of our own plans, our own ambitions, the ambitions of our flesh, and allow God to lead our steps. So the devil loves to come alongside a move of God. And if it's not rooted in the truth of Scripture, it can easily be turned to where it becomes ineffective. You've heard Pastor Dave preach this 1,000 times, so I'm just regurgitating what he's preached. But we've seen it over and over and over and over. Revivals that start and then stop. Start and then stop. Start and then stop. And it's worse. The worst thing is not unholiness. The worst thing is wrong doctrine. Because then you're taking something that touches people and you're giving them a bad example of why God did this. You understand? If I'm making sense. It's important. The importance of, this is why God's taken so much time with you. To get you to take the time to establish your foundation on the truth within the Word. So that when things do happen, then you won't be taken off course. They had the Toronto Revival. I went up there for a couple days when it broke out. The Toronto Revival was in Toronto, Canada, near the airport. And all of a sudden, this little church who were praying for revival, they had 200 members. And they were praying and praying. All of a sudden, God's presence began to come. And thousands of people started to fly all over the world. And I went there, and because I was a little more mature, it wasn't anything new to me what I was experiencing. The presence wasn't anything spectacular to me. But if you were a dry old thick person or a dry old, I mean a person who served God but never experienced his presence, it would have been like drinking fresh water for the first time. So they actually had such a move that people were coming by thousands and experiencing God's presence. And when I went there, it was when people were starting to bark and crow. I went in there and there was a definite presence of God. And people were falling out. And I'm getting off course here, but I mean, it went off to a different place than it should have. But the core group of 200 when I asked them, I said, well, because they were the ones doing most of the ministering there. I asked one of them, well, how many did you start off with? We had 200. How many are left with the original group? Well, maybe about 15 were left because they got tired, because they got wore out. I mean, you have service every night for year after year after year. It's not so spectacular anymore. See, it becomes work. And they got wore out. God wants to build a foundation in you that won't allow you to change course no matter how difficult it gets. The time to deal with pride is not when you're raising the dead. The time to deal with pride is now.
Yeah.
See, when pride is not taking credit, pride is taking charge. So this is the time that you're dealing with your pride, the pride of life, when every time you have an opportunity to run and go do something and you say, no, God, it's what you want. Even when you get excited, yeah, maybe that's it. That's it. Yes, it's time. Your boss says, you know, we're handing out bonuses and gives you a wink, and you're like, that wink means I'm getting an extra $1,000. Yes. And then all of a sudden you get like the smallest bonus out of the whole crowd, you know. It's like you get excited and then you allow yourself to come back down and say, God, I only want what you give me in life. I don't want more than that. Not every Christian will get there. In fact, very few Christians will get to this place where we are pursuing of laying down their life. Very few. But it doesn't mean we're better than the others. It just means we've yielded over more to his grace, because he is our strength. Go to 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter 2:9. The importance of establishing the truth in your life. Why is it taking so long? Why can't I, don't I know enough yet? God is in your charge of your life if you let him. And if you let him, there's a faith that says there's something better where I'm going than what I have. I don't have to stay here, but I'm staying here because he asked me to be here. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, peace without spot and blemish. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Say long suffering. As long suffering means after you think you've suffered enough, there's more. Not long enough. Your flesh will say, okay, I give up. You know, trick you. Okay, you win. And God says, no, he's just lying. He's just trying to get you to give some life to it again. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught, say untaught,
untaught.
And unstable, say unstable,
unstable,
people twist to their own destruction. Now, I want us to see here that he's not rebuking Paul, and he's not making fun of these people as being unlearned. They're untaught by the Holy Spirit. See, they're unstable. In other words, they're double-minded. The flesh is leading or God is leading, okay? These people twist to their own destruction Paul's words, the teachings that Paul gives. They're taking the epistles and they're twisting it to their own destruction. And it's hard when, I remember when Pastor Dave sent out a letter. There was a revival going on. They called it a revival, but if you really looked into it, it was very lustful. There was a lot of really weird things going on. But there was a move, and so people are starving for a move of God without paying a price. Just be clear. The body of Christ, many of them are, there's a whole group, millions of them, looking for the next guy, the next move, and they're ready to invest their money, their bodies, they're ready to go and be participants, but they won't spend an hour in prayer because praying in tongues and fasting and meditating the word has to do with denying your flesh. So it's a mixture of flesh and word. And so Pastor Dave wrote a letter rebuking this move as being an error. And I remember one guy telling me, well, he's just jealous. Pastor Dave's just jealous. He wrote that letter because he's jealous that there's a move of God with this guy. And I remember saying, It's like, Pastor Dave, jealous? Pastor Dave, you know, and he's like, that's the only reason he wrote it.
he has no right to rebuke this movement. I said, excuse me, he's an apostle. That's his job. That's his job to judge doctrine. And it wasn't soon after the move blew up with all kinds of scandals and that. And so people can take the word and twist it to their own destruction, as they do also with the rest of scriptures. You, therefore, verse 17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. The devil loves to twist the word of God. He did it with Adam and Eve. And he said, well, God didn't say that. God said this. And he took the word and twisted it just a little bit to entice them. And he'll do it with you. And that's why it's so important to take the time to get truth inside of your heart and make yourself a foundation built on the word of God, not on what you can accomplish for God. And you may get frustrated. Your flesh is going to fight you every step of the way. We have not in our century, in this generation's of American Christianity, preached a New Testament church. And because of that, I mean, I'm sure they're having people preaching it, but overall, what's been preached is a message that removed the half of the gospel, which is mortifying your flesh and living out of who God made you instead of who you want to be and what you can accomplish. Amen. Let's say you had no hands and no legs. Do you know you can still accomplish God's will? It's not by your ability. It should be by his ability. Amen. Through you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. The devil loves to use scripture to lead you instead of hearing God's voice first. Let me say it again. The devil loves to use scripture to lead you instead of hearing God's voice first. We call it co-laboring. The moment you're saved, you can hear God. The moment you're saved, you're going to feel conviction. You're going to feel God tug on you certain ways. But there's steps that can really crush your life. There's decisions that can really destroy your future. Amen? And so that's why it's better to take the time now to invest into hearing God's voice for yourself, even if it takes a long time. It's better to be clear. When God told me to move to Tulsa, he told me like 10 years before I came. I started to feel the desire, and I was, there's many times frustration rose where I was at, where I was ready to go. I had a legal reason to go. They're not treating me right. It's not working. What am I doing? I'm wasting my time. But God wouldn't let me go. So I had to give in to that. There's many times where my natural brain would come up with a solution, and then I had to give it up. And so, Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. We can see here, the devil took him up, into Jesus up into the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." Now, do you understand the devil knows the Bible better than you do? In fact, he knows it in every language. He knows every verse. He knows better than you do. Jesus fought back with the word. In their hands they shall, or the devil said, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So the devil was using scripture to try to get Jesus to do something, to move. Well, I want to tell you, he's going to do the same with you. And this is the same when people take scriptures such as, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, let's go. When it says, feed the poor, win souls, they take scripture of actions and they use it to justify movement forward rather than hearing his voice. All right? You have to hear his voice. If you're going to be in special ops, that means you have to follow the command. You're like, hey, where are you going? I just feel like I'm supposed to go over here. No, we got a plan. There's a plan that God made for us.
designed for us as a group. It's going to take unity, trust amongst each other. And I'm not just preaching to the crowd here. I'm preaching to every person who listens, who believes in the prayer, message of prayer, who God brought you. You got tired of chasing all these other places, and finally you found prayer in the tongues. You found the message of prayer that says, let God be in charge of your life. And he's preparing us as a group to be in unity so we can walk together and hear his voice. I can't tell you how many people have, when I went through my battle, told me that they had dreams and visions and were praying for me. It's like God picks people all around. I had one guy out of nowhere. I never met him. And he listened to one of my messages, and it wasn't that my message was great. It was that God wanted to put him to work to pray for me while I went through my struggle. I never met the guy. And God put him to work. I mean, he said he prayed hours and hours for me every day for a long time. I'm like, man, I don't even pray that much for myself. You know, when God's in charge, he can take a body that's never met each other and put us in perfect unity. Amen. And the devil can't stop it. That's what the devil's afraid of. So many people take scripture and they'll say, go in all the world, feed the poor, go into prisons. And they use that to click justification to be in charge of their life. Well, look, I know I'm not praying in tongues right now, but I'm going to go feed the poor because the Bible says to go feed the poor. See, that's the devil and your flesh using scripture to lead your steps. The only one allowed to lead your steps is who? The Holy Spirit, God. He's supposed to be the one to tell you, okay, now is the time to go. When I was in getting ready to move, I tackled every natural frustration and didn't move to Tulsa like I wanted to, like I could have. I had lots of legal reasons that my mind made up to leave and go do accomplish what God told me I'm supposed to do. But God doesn't want me to go accomplish. He wants to lead me into it. Amen? And so finally it came down to when I had to step out and move to Tulsa, it was on his terms. And that meant I wasn't allowed to have any security. He told me after I resigned my position to move to Tulsa, now I don't want you to travel and preaching. And I thought that's what I would do. I thought I would leave my position in Tennessee, leave my pay, leave my security, come to Tulsa and just travel and preach. And as soon as I resigned, he said, no, I don't want you traveling preaching. I want you to sit and pray and get to know. I thought, what are you talking about? I mean, my wife's pregnant. I already took a step of faith. Isn't that enough? You know, I didn't come here with a big ministry. I didn't come here with hardly anything. All that I have gives birth here and came out of here. And he said, no, it's not enough. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. You're not allowed to take preaching gigs. And I thought, well, how am I going to pay my bills? And he said that was his problem. My job was just simply to obey. So I had to learn faith in a new level that I never learned before. And that's when I got Gary's tapes and just listened to him on provision, because I had to relearn how this worked. Like, I had to know that I wasn't being crazy and irresponsible, because God's allowed to tell you to be irresponsible, but he has to be the one to tell you to do it, to let go of responsibilities. All right. The way I look at my ministry output, okay, this is just the way I look at it, is I personally am to maintain what God has asked me to do, but I'm never to build, okay? Building is different than maintaining. Serving is different than building your calling. Okay, that's why when people say, well, I'm called to preach. Gary and Tim, and I'm called to preach, so I'm here. I'm here at the prayer center. Let me preach. Well, you know, we only have one pulpit, and we already got a stack of preachers, but we really need some help fixing some things. You know, sorry, I don't do that. I'm called to preach. So if it has to do with preaching, you know, I'll help you, because that's what I'm called to. See, that's when you're trying to build your calling. See, serving, you can go help clean up, you can do things without building something, without trying to earn something. You don't have, if you feel bored, you can do some of that stuff, as long as it doesn't take you out of prayer. But maintaining is when God's given you something in your calling, And when he gives it to you, you're supposed to take care of that. You keep it. You keep it alive. You protect it. You guard it. You maintain it. Okay. For instance, I take my messages. I put them on my website. You know, there's a part where you say, "Well, that's carnal. You're just being carnal," because you know there is practical things involved, but it's at his instruction. Amen. It's not at you trying to build something. One of the hardest things that God will test you in, and he'll test you in, and I call it the give and take. Because it's easy to say, "God, if you give me a million, when I get my first million, Gary, I'm giving you 40%. Tim, Pastor Dave, you're getting 50%. I'm going to keep 10% instead of just give 10%. It's easy to bark like that unless you've worked and sweated and sacrificed and labored and made $1 million on your sweat and the blood of your hands. Then it's like God says, "I want you to give. Give Gary 40%. Give Dave 50%. And you're like, "I don't know." See, it's easy to talk about it. It's easy to say, "Well, I won't be like that preacher. You know, he's preaching and he's doing this and that. I'll never be like that." It's easy to do that. They call it armchair coaching. Backseat driving. You know, it's easy to sit in your armchair and say, "Well, this is how it should be done. This is how I would do it." You know, and that's why I get irritated when people start judging the prayer center for things, how we do things, because you got no skin in the game. I don't see you, you know, there's people in this room who have skin in the game. They've laid their life on this message. And they've given their heart. And to discourage people, they start barking, "Well, if I were in charge, this is how I would do it." Well, thank God you're not in charge. I remember one guy came to me and he was complaining about the praise and worship. He said, "You know, I'm on the praise and worship," and this is years ago, and I've heard the same thing 1,000 times. "I don't agree with the way that the songs they picked, and they're on the praise and worship team. So I've told them, this is how it should be." And I said, let me make this clear. You are no more important than the usher standing there setting up the chairs. You have to trust that who God has put in that position, you have to trust that they're listening to God, even if you disagree. And I said, because they're the one accountable. You know, so there's a part where don't be an armchair quarterback. Don't be a backseat driver. Let God lead you into it. And if you're not driving yet, eat your bread quietly. And I'm not complaining about you, I promise. I'm just saying the give and take is when God allows you to taste something of your calling so that you can actually own it. Because you really can't give it to him until you own it. See? And then once you get in your hands, he'll ask for you to give back. And it's like, "No, wait, that can't be God. He just gave it to me." And this is God, it's a give and take, because in preparation, he's preparing you for the moment to be able to lay back down what he's given to you. I remember when I was in California, Holtville, California, and I started to preach. A little tiny town in Holtville, California. Assembly of God pastor snuck me in, and I started to preach one service. And the presence of God came. We had many, many miracles. It was amazing. It was amazing. We went all week long, and it was amazing. I remember one boy had no kneecap. He was sitting over here on this side of the room, and he was an ex-drug addict. He had no kneecap. And God put a new kneecap in that boy, and he ran around. And we had deaf ears open and cancers healed and blind eyes open. And I mean, I remember I would just point at people and they'd fall under the power and be healed. And I was showy back then when it happened. I was so excited. I was like, "Phew!" And like, and people would fall over and take 5 people with them, you know. And "Phew!" I was shooting around the hips and, you know, I was so excited. Like, "Take that, boom!" And they'd fall out and here comes the power. And I'd throw it like a baseball and I was like, "Woo!" You know, so that was 5 days of glory and I had to leave. And right when I left, I thought, "This is it."
Alan Taylor Ministries International has just been birthed. I'm ready, God, finally, all this time. And then God spoke to me and said, now that you have a taste, this is just a taste of what I have for you. Now I want you to lay this down. Because listen, I could have continued on with it. But I would have continued on and I would have been destroyed later on. He said, now I want you to lay it down. I want you to go serve Brother Norval Hayes some more. And I remember thinking, I've just finished a season of serving Brother Norval. I thought I was done. I thought I was ready to go. And God said, and to serve Brother Norval, that's what he told me. I want you to lay down your dreams and pick up his. And this is my instructions for me. I'm not telling this for you. And so I went and did it for a number of more years before he told me to come to Tulsa. And I remember telling God, I was hesitating. It's better to be slower. It's best to be right on time when God tells you to. And there'll be a day you'll trust that voice more than you do now. But it's better to be slower in stepping into it than faster, okay? And I remember him telling me, okay, it's time. And I, every time I went to go tell Brother Norval I was moving to Tulsa, something would come up, and I needed to take care of it. And I just couldn't do it. And finally, one morning in prayer, he said, there's some things I need to do around here. And if you don't leave, I can't do them. And I'm going to hold you accountable for everything I can't do. So the next morning, I was resigning, saying, God told me to move. I got to go. And it was hard because my heart was there. And so then I moved. So in this course, God's going to give you things. He's going to ask for you to give it back. And that's one of the hardest things for us to go through, because it's like, I finally got it. And it's so exciting that he's going to want you to give it back. And that's when you have to say, God, I own nothing. It all belongs to you. You can give it and take it as much as you want. I'm yours. See, this is the trust that he wants to build within us. And this is why this foundation that you're building within yourself, that we're building within ourselves, is much more important than the productivity that you can do by stepping out into your calling. Close with this. Revelation and doctrine must always come from your time in that little classroom of the Holy Spirit. You can learn from teachers. You can learn from reading. You can learn from reading books. You can learn from reading your Bible. But the problem is, it has to line up with what he's already taught you. Okay? So it's not important to go find an easier way. Your flesh will try to get you to find an easier path, a path that doesn't cost you your life. If you follow God, you have to lay down your life. And so even though we can learn from others, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This will be my last scripture verse here. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a rush. Well, this is taking too long. Don't be in a hurry. You're building something that'll last forever. Every nugget of truth that you learn, every nugget of truth that's of the word, every nugget of truth sticks with you the rest of your life. It never leaves you. It may leave your natural mind, but it does leave your spirit. So every moment you pray in tongues, every moment you meditate the word, you're actually pouring concrete into your foundation. And your foundation is getting stronger and bigger so that God's able to trust you with more and more. And so even though we can learn from different places, Pastor Dave will spend years and he'll teach something, and I can grab that nugget and I can hold on to it. And I don't do it because I trust Pastor Dave. I don't just accept what Dave says, although I trust him mostly. And I don't just accept what Gary says, although I trust him mostly. I take it first because, okay, Gary said this, so I'm going to take it with more trust, but still the Holy Spirit. See, the point is, you are responsible for where you are. No one else's. You cannot say, well, I went and did this prayer stuff and followed Pastor Dave's message and everything fell apart. So I regret the time I spent praying. Or I went down this with this pastor and all they did was work me like a dog. And I regret. You should have no regrets. See, God told me one day, every person deserves their pastor. you allow a certain level of speaking into your life because that's how much you want. The reason you are part of this message is because something in you drew you to a place where God saw in you, I have in you enough to take you to a place of mortification, a place of laying down your life that very few people are willing to go. And even though it may look like you're only 300, it may look like you've gone from 100 down to 5.38, you're still in his plan. Amen. God saw in you enough to say, I believe you're willing to lay your life down to this point. So I'm putting you on a more difficult path than other people have chosen. Now you may say, well, look at me, because I'm... No, it's not from you. I remember saying, God, why am I been so blessed in my life? Because of all the people that he put me around, just amazing man of God throughout my years. And he said, because of your hunger. And I said, well, that's not fair, because I know lots of guys who are hungry, and that you gave me hunger. Listen, he's promoting you because of him in you, not because of you. He's drawn you closer to him because he found something in you that allows him to draw you closer to him, to lay your life down more. It's not because we're more important, not because we're more special. It's not because we're more dedicated. It's because of his grace. It's because of him. There's no way in this world that you could entice your flesh to do what you're trying to make it do, die, without being led by him. It's impossible. This path that we're on is only something led by the Spirit. It's not something you would do because you choose to. But your spirit has chosen to follow God. Hope that makes sense. You're responsible and no one else is. You are responsible for where you are. If you go off, it's because you chose to. Wherever you are is because that's your choice. You can't blame the preacher. You can't blame anyone. You can't blame God. Amen. Because God's only good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. And I could read this whole chapter. I mean, this all of 2 Timothy is just so much for what time we're going through. But chapter 2, verse 20, we're going to read. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Amen? That's what we're after. It doesn't matter where you came into this message. You could have been the most dishonorable vessel in the whole house. In your house, you have a garbage can, and you have a toilet. Those are vessels of dishonor. And then you have vessels of honor. That's your nice china. And you may look at your life and look at your past, and maybe you're just getting into prayer, getting into this message, and look at your life and go, I'm the toilet of the family. I'm the garbage can. I'm the dishonorable. You know, I've been divorced. I've been bankrupt. I've been through all these horrible things. I'm just a mess. I'm an ex-drug addict. Listen, you don't have to stay there. That's the hope of this message. You may be there because life put you there, but God, if you follow God, you can work through prayer to shed the dishonor and become honorable. You can get rid of unholiness. You can get rid of all those things that you think you're stuck with. You're not stuck with those things. Amen. But it's about becoming useful for the masters. And then he says, flee, verse 22, you're also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Now look what he's saying. Pursue. What do we pursue? Righteousness, faith, love, peace. Now look at me real quick. That's what we're supposed to pursue. Don't pursue your calling. Don't pursue your output, how busy you are. Don't pursue productivity. Okay, that's not a sign of where you are. Productivity is not a sign of where you are. Pursue righteousness. How do I get more righteous? How do I walk more in the righteousness that he gave to me? Well, I know a message about praying in tongues. I know a message about meditating the word. Gary can teach about fasting. I know a message about worship. These are things where you're pursuing the right love and righteousness instead of trying to offer God productivity. Then he says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And I'll close with that. That doctrine is not produced in committee. It's not when you get together as a group and you hash out, well, this is what I think, this is what I think, this is what I believe. See, that's not where you find out. Doctrine is spent when you spend time with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will take a message from Dave, a message from Gary, maybe a nugget from any man, from anywhere. Not to, you know, we don't have the exclusive right to revelation, but he'll take a nugget of truth from here, from there, and he'll use it in your foundation. He's the one who does that, okay? Now, in committee, like when I preach, it's kind of like a committee. I'll preach and I'll say something, and then all of your heads will tilt. Like, huh? Okay, that's when I can hone my doctrine. I can sit down with Gary and we can talk about Scripture, and that's sharpening, and iron sharpening is iron. That's when I'll say something and he'll say something, and it helps me to explain it better. It helps me to describe it better. It helps me to make it better understood. But the only one who's allowed to tell you who you are, that's allowed to tell you the truth of the Scripture, is the Holy Ghost. And that's when you spend time with him. That comes from your prayer closet. Amen? And it doesn't come from the Greek. It doesn't come from the Hebrew. It comes from the Holy Ghost. Amen? All right. You are dismissed. We'll see you at 10. God bless you.